Please stand then for the call to worship from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the wonderful news of the gospel, the message of salvation, that we have life in Christ, that he is the risen and ruling Lord in heaven. And because of his saving work at the cross and his triumph there and with his resurrection, we know that all believers will have that glorious life with you. Yes, to be raised bodily and to be changed, transformed, to be in the image of Christ in perfection. And we long for that day, certainly, and for the glorious world to come. May we look forward to it always and seek to serve you in all thankfulness because of this atonement and salvation that Christ has won. We praise you for all your blessings. Be with us. Help us to hear your word as we ought and be guided by it. Forgive our sins. Increase our faith. And may we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray it all for your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. Again, confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us turn to our first hymn this morning, number 273, Jesus Christ is Risen Today, as we remember again his resurrection day and how he has won salvation for all his followers.
Amen.
Indeed, all our hope must be in the risen Christ who does rule in heaven for the good of his church, and he will come again at the last day to bring us to everlasting life in that perfect world to come. The Psalter reading today, Psalm 83, page 829. In Psalm 83, as we read together, a psalm of Asaph. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God.
For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head.
They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones.
They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.
For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you.
The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites.
Gibel, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre.
Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot.
Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon.
Who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth.
Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna.
Who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession.
O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind.
As the fire burns the woods, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire.
So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm.
Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord.
Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish.
That they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth.
Well, much of Israel's history is spoken of there, even the time of the judges and think to the Babylonian exile when Edomites or others were encouraging the Babylonians to bring such destruction upon Judah. Yes, there are many enemies of God in this world, enemies of Christ in our day, many who want to deny who he is and what he has done, that he is the only Savior that we can look to. But God's destruction of his enemies will come at last, and certainly it's not for self-vindication that we are to desire such, but for God's glory, that his name may be praised and the true God might be so honored as he will be at that last day, certainly. May we serve him gladly in all our days then. And from our catechism today, Lord's Day 34, page 871. Lord's Day 34, 93 through 95, beginning on the exposition of the Ten Commandments, as we read them last Lord's Day. 93 asks, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches in four commandments what duties we owe to God, the second in six what duties we owe to our neighbor. Well, the commandments, we can look at them that way, as the first four particularly speak of God and his worship, how we're to treat him and react, act to him, trust him and so forth and serve him. But the other six particularly of our neighbor, yet we should always understand, even when we sin against other people, we are sinning against God, that they're made in his image, they are his ultimately. And so we know that all sin is against God, even as David said that, against you only have I sinned, when he committed such terrible sins of adultery and murder. The Lord must be the one we seek to honor at all times. 94, what does God require in the first commandment? That on peril of my soul's salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, sorcery, enchantments, invocation of saints or of other creatures, and that I rightly acknowledge the only true God, trust in him alone, with all humility and patience, expect all good from him only, and love, fear, and honor him with my whole heart, so as rather to renounce all creatures than to do the least thing against his will. Well, that's obviously very comprehensive, as there's only one God that we are to worship, to honor, and obey. We want to turn away from anything that would deny him and any other trust, anything that would look to someone other than God for our ultimate good. And we are certainly to then, as it says, renounce all creatures rather than to do the least thing against his will, against his holy will. 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is to conceive or have something else in which to place our trust instead of or besides the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. Yes, the infinite God must reveal himself for us to know him. He has done that generally in creation, but especially in, yes, special revelation in his word, that we might know him, though our understanding of the infinite God is limited. That's obvious, but yet we can know truth about him as he reveals himself as the triune God, the God of our salvation, as we trust in him. Yes, brothers and sisters, having such a God, the Almighty, the Triune One, we know he will hear us through the grace of Christ, and he calls us to worship him and to pray to him. And so let us join together in our time of prayer. Again, O Lord God, we do want to honor you. We praise you for being who you are, and we thank you for all that you do. We praise you for creating all the universe by your word of power. You simply said, let there be, and so it was. And you made mankind in your image, and yet our first parents fell away so quickly, and you also had that in your eternal plan that you would send the Savior, as you promised, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has conquered, even at the cross. And in all his earthly life, he resisted the power of the devil and won, trusting you, Father, and seeking your honor and your glory and the redemption of your people, all those you have chosen to have mercy upon in all ages of this world. We praise you, O Christ, that you did it all there at the cross, and by your resurrection from the dead, you are raised up and ruling in heaven. You are the God-man there, and so we have our flesh in heaven as that sure pledge that you will also take us up to be your, as your members, to be with you, and especially in that glorious world to come. Yes, we long for that, certainly when we see our own sins and the fallenness in this world, the troubles, the trials, the temptations that we have. But we know that you are the faithful Lord God, and so we long for that perfect life to your glory above all. And certainly your enemies, O Lord, will be cast down. That will be so clear and final at the last day. We want others then to repent before that time, and to be turned to you also, as we must more and more turn away from our sins and follow in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Guide and direct us by your holy word then and your spirit. Help me to proclaim the truth, and that it would be edifying, that we would hear from you, and we would follow in your ways. Help us to be your witnesses, O Lord God, in all things of life, whatever our situations are, again, as a congregation, as families and individuals. May others around us know the truth of the gospel, even through our words and our deeds. We thank you for being faithful again, and we pray you'll continue to guide our congregation, all our denomination, wherever the word of Christ is proclaimed this day, even in all the world. And be with the mission churches in our land and elsewhere that we are involved with, and may they be built up in faith and service to you as well. Thank you for answering prayers, and we pray for those who need your healing care and mercies. Yet we think of the Haverhalls at this time, and certainly that Willow would be over the pink eye, others with any cold and flu symptoms, that you will bring quick healing and show your mercies in that way. Others we've brought before you, my mother and others with health matters, stroke effects, and so forth. And we ask for your power to be manifest, and that you would be honored, O Lord. Be with Hadassah and baby Michael, she's carrying. We pray that things would go well in these last days for her pregnancy, and you'll provide for them, that they can all be in health and be provided for in other matters of this life, as well as certainly in the faith. And we thank you for all your goodness, O Lord. And we do pray for our state and our nation, that we'd be turned to you and hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in this election year, that you'd give us godly leaders who would follow the principles of your holy word, so that you would provide and protect the unborn and keep us from other evils, drug use and so forth, even denying what is true sexuality, all these things. It's can astound us. We see such foolishness, such evil, but we know that last day of judgment is coming. We pray for a great reawakening, even in our time. We pray for your glory in these things. Do be with Emmanuel Reformed Church at Sutton and Reverend Gobelman, and we pray for your mercies upon that congregation. Thank you. They had the classes meeting recently, and be with Carl as he is the stated clerk for Synod, and with that meeting coming up in May, we pray for your guidance for our denomination again. Be with Christians who suffer greatly for the faith, O Lord. We think of those, even millions of Christians who are persecuted in Nigeria and those in India and elsewhere. May you provide according to your goodwill, and that others might be turned to you, even their persecutors. And bring peace, O Lord, for Israel and other places in this world, that your name would be honored and many again be won to Christ above all. Guide and direct us as we would seek to hear you and be led by your grace and your Spirit. We pray it all, again, with the forgiveness of our sins, with cleansing from them, only for the sake of Jesus and what he has done. We praise you in his name. Amen. Let us turn then to hymn number 266. We stand to sing, "Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain."
Hold thee as a mortal, but to
today amidst thine own, thou didst stand bestowing thine own peace, which evermore passeth human knowing. The scripture passage for the sermon today is Acts 14:19-28. Again, Acts 14, starting at verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, of course, all the trouble in the history of the world proceeded from the first sin of man in the Garden of Eden. And with the curse on sin, things break down. There is struggle just to raise food, for example, as God declared it would be. Worse than all of that, people have alienation from God and from other human beings by nature. Trouble relating to one another follows with hostility expressed all too often, and certainly all people must endure it. There is no escape from those trials during this life. Even the Holy One, Jesus Christ, bore such hostility from sinners unto the death of the cross. And his followers have special troubles in persecution from those who hate Christ and hate the gospel message. Yes, Christians today face that hatred in fuller measure in other countries. They do so from religions that reject the Lord. But of course, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul endured so much which he lists as in 2 Corinthians particularly. Indeed, dear ones, you and I must receive, or may receive, lesser persecution for the faith in our land. It may just be the sneer of unbelievers, but perhaps more. In any case, there is trouble for us, but there's also the training from God in how to live out the Christian life. Both can be seen in our passage, and so as we endure trouble, let us hold to God's training in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him and others more gladly. Consider then trouble that Christians must endure and training to serve Christ. Well, the people at Lystra, this town, were certainly fickle. If you recall, they were ready to offer sacrifices unto Paul and Barnabas as if they were gods after they had performed the healing of a crippled man. And though Paul and Barnabas rebuked that, verse 18 says, the missionaries were scarcely able to restrain them from sacrificing to them. Oh, as Matthew Henry wrote, it is difficult to keep sinners from doing evil and easy to persuade them to do evil. And so this incident takes a surprising turn, as another said. Yet again, we can remember, as with our Lord Jesus, how he was praised by the crowds on Palm Sunday, and then he was rejected unto crucifixion by many of the same people 5 days later. And he bore that infinite trouble at the cross in order to provide our salvation. And so there is indeed trouble that Christians must endure, trouble from enemies of Christ. Well, here it happened that when Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and those were the last two cities where the missionaries were forced to leave. As in verse 5, a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. Now, when they learned of that, the two of them fled. Oh, these Jewish persecutors came there to Lystra with zeal against the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not recorded if there were Jews in this place, but if there were, that would make this turnaround more likely. In any case, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. And as said before, he was the chief speaker, and he was so attacked. Oh, such a change in attitude toward him could seem incredible. After they were ready to give them the best honor they thought, the best honor they thought they could. But again, our Lord Jesus endured the same thing. In Luke 4, the unbelieving Jews at Nazareth, his hometown, marveled at his gracious words when he first preached there. Yes, they said, isn't this so wonderful what he is saying? And yet when he then went on to declare that Gentiles received God's blessing in the time of Elijah and Elisha, they tried to throw Jesus over a cliff. Well, here, since the crowds did not accept the gospel, they could easily be convinced that the missionaries were imposters. And so, as I say, Paul lists this one occasion, I think, of a stoning in 2 Corinthians 11:25, saying, "Once I was stoned," along with all the sufferings he endured for Christ. And to the Galatian churches of this region, this very region, he wrote in Galatians 6:17, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ," probably referring to this stoning. Indeed, what had happened, he would not take the false honor as if a god, but for obeying Christ, they rewarded him with stones thrown to kill him. And then they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, some note there is no indication or suggestion that Paul was actually killed, and, you know, with only their supposition stated, they think it was not so. There was no resurrection here. Most commentators I've read see a, quote, flavor of miracle about it. They take that to have happened somehow anyway, as the supposition is not denied. Along with that, I was reminded of chapter 20, verse 9, where Eutychus fell asleep, and he fell out of a window. And it follows specifically that he was taken up dead. Still, Paul went down, embraced him, and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And that seems plainly to be a return to life. Yet, as for Paul here, it's not so plain. Yet, if it was only a natural recovery from being struck unconscious with stones, could he just rise up and walk into the city? Could he walk on toward Derby the next day with no recovery time? You know, that seems kind of doubtful as well. But in any case, we're told that the other disciples gathered around Paul as he was on the ground, and they were grieving for him, no doubt. They could not stop the stoning by the huge crowd. Yet Paul rose up. And by the way, that word for rising up is the root for the word resurrection, though it can be used figuratively, as elsewhere. In any case, because of Christ's saving work and his bodily resurrection, which we have no doubt about, And the faith proclaims to all the world as the reality that is proven because of him, all his followers will have a glorious resurrection to eternal life. Yes, praise be to our God. Praise be to him also that no enemies of our Lord can stop that day and the blessing of life with him forever. But while here, there will indeed be trouble. Trouble Christians must endure, yes, all tribulations of life. That is, the missionary said to the new Christians, I'm always amazed at that, these new Christians in verse 22, to encourage them. What did they say? We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And you might not think that was so strengthening to their souls. After all, the word for tribulations there speaks of what is even crushing to us. Still, the blessing is to know believers will get through all tribulations of this life. God so promises, and he brings it about. You know, only those of the true religion would say such things to their earliest converts. False religions would instead flatter them and say only smooth things, as the false prophets of old did to Israel. Indeed, to the believers on the return visit, they knew of Paul's experience and his example, his tribulation there. Some saw him stoned with their own eyes. In fact, it's said that young Timothy could be one of them. For when the Apostle Paul later calls upon him to be diligent in proclaiming God's word, he reminds him of this time. In 2 Timothy 3:10 and following, he said to Timothy, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured." Of course, Paul said, "The Lord delivered him out of them all." And for all believers, including you and me, beloved, we're told, as he said in verse 12 there, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And so in various ways, it will happen. Perhaps lightly for us, but not so for others. Oh, you know, the New Testament assumes that trouble is part of our life. In Romans 8:17, Christians are told that we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And in 2 Timothy 2, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And so, plainly as said, it is those who suffer with Christ who are to share his royal glory. No cross, no crown. True believers shall get through all the tribulations of this life. One way or another, we shall, and have eternal life ahead. Oh, truly, the heavenly kingdom of Jesus is what Paul expected even at his own death. He said that, as in 2 Timothy 4. Or he expected that will come at Christ's return later for others who follow him. In terrible contrast, obviously, that the reality for unbelievers is their troubles here are only a prelude to hell. Therefore, the gospel of redemption must be heard as it calls for repentance and faith in Jesus in order to receive acceptance with the holy God and eternal life. And that is the will of God, that the gospel go forth to that last day. And so again, brothers and sisters, for us to know we will enter a blessed eternity is the best consolation. It is so when we must endure many troubles. Oh, let us be encouraged, as the missionary said, for enduring in such a life we will reach heaven. Also, to help us endure trouble, there is training to serve Christ. Now, Paul and Barnabas had faced trouble when their message of the gospel was opposed from the beginning of their service to God and to people. It was certainly playing with Paul himself soon after conversion. Remember how he was let down in a basket out of the window in the wall at Damascus when the unbelieving Jews were trying to kill him. They had trouble as on this journey at Cyprus, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Yes, they had, and they still received, though, training to serve Christ through all of it. And they would train others, they did here, as with perseverance. Yes, that was plain with them and in what they exhorted in returning to the cities they had evangelized. But first, their perseverance is evident in going on to Derbe and preaching Christ there after Paul had just been stoned. They continued, they persevered, and many disciples were made there. It was successful evangelism at the last extent of their journey. And thankfully, there's no mention of persecution there. Derbe was the farthest eastern extent of their intended mission. It was the eastern limit of the province of Galatia. And you know there, if you can look at a map, they would have been closer to Paul's hometown of Tarsus than going back to the cities they evangelized. Still, as one wrote, his thoughts did not center in an earthly home. No, the apostle wanted others to obtain the eternal heavenly home. And so Paul's practice was to revisit churches he had founded. He always sought to do that. Otherwise, he would keep contact with them by colleagues or by correspondence. And so we have the letters of the New Testament. For he desired all converts to continue in the faith with perseverance, of course. Therefore, he and Barnabas returned instead of going on eastward. They could have gone through a mountain pass or a lesser distance even to Antioch in Syria, which they would go to. Oh, and going back to these cities, some think there were better magistrates to deal with now. But at any rate, the missionaries were bold and they were courageous, obviously courageous, to return so soon to these three cities. For they had been treated with brutality, reviling, and all persecution in those places. But here again, no further persecution is recorded on this return journey. Nonetheless, the reality was the early church existed in a hostile environment and must be equipped to continue in the faith. And so Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. They were, of course, calling them to keep on trusting in Christ as Son of God and Savior and Lord. And truly, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and following, God's word is not only meant for instruction in truth, it's also meant for reproof and correction that believers can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes, you and I know the Scriptures command us to repent and follow God's ways when we fail to do so again and again. Here, the rather new disciples were no doubt exhorted to never return to Judaism or paganism. Either one would be the way of destruction. Likewise, you and I must each realize and not forget that the Christian life is one of spiritual warfare. So it is. But by God's grace and Spirit, He calls us to show perseverance. That is clearly part of our training to serve Christ, our Lord. Such training is also received with teaching. That is, Paul and Barnabas sought to provide for teaching to continue when they would be gone. In verse 23, they appointed elders in every church. And it is of interest that the word for appointed there consists of hand and stretching out. For it's a word for voting with outstretched hand. And we shouldn't be too surprised at that. After all, the choice of the church of officers was done in earliest time earliest times, as with the deacons in chapter 6. It seems the missionaries perhaps suggested nominees among these new believers, but they certainly superintended the choice of these elders. Also, this is the first use of this term, elders, for church officers outside of Jerusalem. Its overseer often, as in when Paul wrote to the Philippians and elsewhere, but you know, later in church history, as we can see even in the New Testament, this term elders was common. Now, it might seem rather quick after their conversion to have these men as elders, but the wonderful thing is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit had been so obvious in converting Jews and pagan Gentiles as God determined. And the Holy Spirit would lead the suitable members, which he provided for office. Oh, of course, for us, the Lord must guide and bless all our labors as well. As in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so we must always seek his help, his enablement. And in that way, we see how Paul and Barnabas led in prayer for direction, of course, and for the Spirit's enablement with gifts for service in these elders. They would then be, as said, true spiritual guides to their brethren, giving them further instruction and encouragement. Indeed, dear ones, in all of this life, we as Christians must have teaching from elders and pastors as these were called to serve. In all of life, you and I are to be learning and willing disciples of our blessed Lord Jesus. And yes, this was such an important time with these first elders in each church. And so there was praying with fasting or obviously abstaining from food for that religious reason. That fasting was done in humility and to stir up fervency in prayers. Especially it was needed when uncertainty could be the case of who to elect for a most difficult and first office. And with Paul and Barnabas, the first missionaries sent out directly by a church, that was also done at Syrian Antioch, praying and fasting for them in chapter 13. Well, here with the elders for continued teaching in how to serve Christ, the missionaries then commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Oh, beloved, you and I must certainly learn more so. More to trust in the grace of God, of course, and to pray for his work. Yes, we must so pray and seek his will. And we know truly, any effect for good from teaching and preaching in any way must be received from the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, those who teach and preach are sinful creatures who need his work there. Yes, it is Christ who saves and who keeps all those he gave himself for at the cross. And you and I must depend on his grace and Spirit always then. We must look to him, of course, and then we cooperate with his will, hearing and heeding his word. Indeed, may we each have God's training in the word and by teachers to serve Christ in all of this life. That training we certainly need. Lastly, there is to be training with thankfulness. Again, Paul and Barnabas showed thankfulness in themselves, for they preached the word of the Lord as they were going back, and in Perga at the coast. They're not said to have preached there, to have done that when arriving there at the first in chapter 13. But I think the explanation for that could be that they had been distracted enough at that time. For if you look back at it, it would have been a real disappointment that John Mark left there and did not go on to the work. Nonetheless, with all the Lord's provisions on the journey that they're coming to the end of, Paul and Barnabas were so thankful at this time, And they preached Christ there at Perga, even if there were no converts mentioned. Then we see they sailed on to reach Antioch in Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. They'd finished it. They had fulfilled their mission, and they were thankful to God. And so we should be thankful to God for all the ways He provides for us, of course. Indeed, the whole church at Antioch had sent them out, and it said they shared in the responsibility and the glory of their missionary service. And that journey had taken most of a year or more. And so Paul and Barnabas saw that they owed an account of it to the church that sent them out and prayed for their work. They gathered the church together, probably the officers from all the city met. And notice, brothers and sisters, they reported all that God had done with them. That God had done. They gave all praise and thanks to the Lord for His work, and that He did it all for His glory. Yes, they praised God for what He did by and for them. They took no credit for themselves. They said, God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And that will be said also in chapter 16, 14, that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the words spoken by Paul. And He must always open our hearts to believe. Yes, elect Gentiles trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. And the point is that they were the ones to be most amazed at, I suppose. They were pagans who had not been God-fearers, had not worshipped the God of Israel before their conversion to Christ. Yes, worshippers of Zeus and these other ridiculous so-called gods. Oh, of course, such Gentiles were first evangelized and converted at this Antioch in chapter 11. But this journey showed they would be reached elsewhere, in the nations, as God called them. And so it's come to us. Yes, all nations are to be reached, for that is where Christ commanded His church to go. Well, the two missionaries stayed at Antioch a long time, verse 28. Perhaps that means a couple of years or more. And they were thankful, and they would train others in that attitude to serve Jesus Christ. They would go on further journeys, of course, as the Lord directed. Yet first, the Jerusalem church would address concerns of some Jewish believers with this missionary movement. For it was, as said, altering the balance of Jews and Gentiles in the church. We take that for granted, of course. We're amazed when someone of Jewish heritage comes to truly believe in Jesus as the Christ. Well, the outcome in chapter 15 would show training there with thankfulness for what God was doing with these Gentiles being converted. And similarly, for you and for me, changes in our lives can be surprising, even shocking. Yet when we have the grace of our Lord Jesus, we can practice thankfulness. And so we're called to do. Oh, certainly there will be trouble that we must each endure in this brief life. And still we are being trained as Christians, trained to serve our Lord Jesus thereby. And that will lead us, lead all believers, to everlasting life. Praise be to God. He is that faithful one. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do want to acknowledge You and give You praise and glory. Yes, we know You are the faithful triune God, and You have won our redemption through the work of Jesus, even at the cross and with His resurrection. And now He is doing what is good for Your people at all times. May we truly be thankful then. May we hear Your word, be instructed, trained in it always. And yes, may we serve You gladly We pray for your honor and your glory, even as we know we must endure sufferings in this life. The Bible makes that plain to us. It does not say something that false ones might proclaim, that if we become Christians, there won't be trouble anymore. No, that's not reality. But we know this life is brief, it is limited, and this world will end. And there will be a perfect, glorious, eternal life in a world to come with no more pain or suffering, no more tears or death, but only glorious life, fellowship with you and one another in that world to come. That is the confidence of all who trust in Jesus truly, and so may we show it, may we live it out, and be your witnesses. Guide us to serve you gladly in all things, come what may. We do again ask that you would be so honored, and now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time we can give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Let's turn then to our last hymn, 282. Lift up your voices now. The whole wide world rejoices now. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The Lord shall reign victoriously. Let us stand to sing.
Ancient foe, a countless host, he frees. in the fight and lead through death to realms of light. We safely pass where thou hast trod. In thee we die to rise to God. Thy flock from sin and death set free, glad hallelujahs raise to thee, that ever with the heavenly host praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
You receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.